Say hi to the camera.
Jamie and Jose are like a mom and a dad to me.
You're so old.
I love you guys.
Flowers for you.
Thank you, sweetheart.
You're welcome.
I mean, God calls us to live in community. God calls us to serve one another and love one another. We're just obeying that calling, and then we get so much out of it, you know, that we probably didn't even realize we would.
If you've got sin, if you've got struggle, welcome to the family. This is the family of God. This is the family where we have a big brother, Jesus Christ, who's bigger than any of your problems.
The outwork righteousness that I believe Jesus is looking for is loving one another. That's about as simple as it gets.
Brothers will be brothers. I grew up in a home with one other brother, a little brother, 3 years younger than me, and we fought like cats and dogs our whole growing up. Things really culminated when I was 19 and my brother was 16. We went over to a mutual friend's house to watch the NBA Finals on his big screen TV. And my brother's team, the Lakers, was beating my team, the Celtics, and he began to talk trash, which was his biggest mistake. And a fist fight erupted, a full-blown fist fight. And from that day forward, my brother and I have been best friends. Brothers will be brothers. And as we look at the text today in 1 John 3, we're going to see that the way that we interact as the family of God, brothers and brothers, brothers and sisters, siblings in the faith, the way that we treat each other either determines that we belong to Jesus or reveals that we don't belong to Jesus. As we look at 1 John 3, John has been trying to, for several chapters now, show us the true marks of a true Christian. And he's been using contrasting ideas that if you're a Christian, you walk in the light, you don't walk in the darkness. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you're not a child of the devil. And today we're going to look at the contrasting ideas of love and hate, life and death. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John 3. While you're finding that text, let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that we are a family. Thank you for Jesus, that through his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his victorious resurrection from the dead, that we are family. Father, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, that he or she would meet Jesus in the time that we have together and be welcomed into the family of God. And Father, we pray that you would make much of Jesus during this time. In his good name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 11. And here's the message. So this is really the focal point of everything that follows. Don't miss this. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message, not a message, but the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's a profound statement. That's why we've entitled this series, Love One Another. That's the essence of the message that John is writing. This is the idea that if we belong to Jesus, if we've turned from sin and trusted in Jesus, the Bible calls that repentance. If we've repented and we belong to Jesus, our telltale sign, our signature, our calling card will be we love each other well. This is exactly the point that Jesus made. So let's go to his words. Let me prove it from the words that Jesus spoke. John 15. Listen to what Jesus says. As the Father, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That's amazing. Jesus is telling his disciples that he loves us just as much as his Father loves him. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, what happened first? Did Jesus obey the Father, then the Father loved him? No. What happened first was the Father loved the Son through eternity past, and Jesus was obedient to the Father because the Father loved him. You see the connection here. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The disposition of a Christian is joy. We are joyful people. Regardless of circumstances, we're joyful. Now here's Jesus' commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see the progression here. Jesus says to us, his followers, the Father has loved me, Jesus, perfectly. I now love you perfectly. And as I love you, love each other perfectly. Here's a different way of looking at it. John 13. Similar words, Jesus says it this way. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Now look at this statement. This is so important. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's profound. Jesus said, this is our signature to the world that doesn't believe in him. This is our calling card, that we love one another. The way we love one another, the way we care for one another, proclaims Jesus and our allegiance and loyalty to Jesus to those who don't yet know Jesus. Marcel Church, how does the world see us? As the world is looking in on us as a church, how does the world see us? Are we loving each other well? One of the most difficult aspects of the conflict and controversy that we've been in recently is the world is looking on and they're seeing a disconnect from what it means to follow Jesus, because the essence of us following Jesus is that we should love one another well. Had a good friend who came in town recently from the desert southwest, and he was in Seattle for business, and he said, hey, Dave, let's go out for dinner. I said, what do you want? He said, I want to see water, because you don't see much water in the southwest, and I want to see seafood, which isn't fresh there either. So we decided to go down to the Seattle waterfront, and I was a few minutes early, headed to the restaurant, and a gentleman approached me on the street, and he said, sir, do you have a few dollars I could have? Could you spare some cash? I'm pretty much cashless anymore, and if I do have cash, it gets raided by my wife and my daughters very quickly out of my wallet, so I knew there wouldn't be anything there. Opened up just in case. I said, you know what, sorry, I don't have any cash. He said, could you help me in another way? I said, sure, what can I do to help you? He said, I'm really hungry, could you buy me a meal? I said, you bet. And I looked right next to us, and there was a fish and chip stand. I said, you know what, let's go get fish and chips. He said, great. So I said, get whatever you want, I'm buying. And so he got the big order of fish and chips, and he got a milkshake. Now, I can't imagine how that went well together in his stomach, but it's all right. I'm just paying the bill. I'm not ordering the meal. And as we cashed out and I gave him my card and he got the meal, tears filled his eyes. He reached out and he grabbed my arm. He said, God bless you, brother. And I said to him, I said, thank you. God bless you too. But what if I'm an atheist? He said, you're not an atheist. You're a Christian. So how do you know I'm a Christian? He said, because this is the way that Christians treat each other. Absolutely right. That's precisely the point. That's what Jesus is saying here. The world will know you belong to me, not because of your bumper stickers, not because of the music you listen to, not because of the way you vote, not to where you go to school. The world will know you're a Christian by what? The love you have for one another. That's the message. That's the message we're going to cover every week from here on out as we study this letter. That's the predominant theme of this letter, that if we belong to Jesus, then we've been loved by Jesus. And the love of Jesus is so powerful, so pervasive, it flows out of our lives into the lives of others. Now we're going to get a bad example and a good example of this love. Let's start with the bad news first. Don't be like Cain. Ready? 1 John 3:12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. If you were to study the Old Testament and you were to go to Genesis chapter 4, you would hear about the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain was a farmer. He worked in agriculture in some capacity, and Abel kept flocks, shepherd. And it came a point in time for them to offer up an offering to God, and Cain wasn't righteous, and his offering wasn't accepted, but Abel was righteous, and his offering was accepted. Cain began to resent and become jealous of Abel, which is very common among siblings, right? And he lured him out into the field, and he murdered him. It's a bad example of what it means to be a sibling. So much so that John says he's of the evil one, because Jesus says in John 8:44, the devil has always been a murderer. So Cain is reflecting his parental heritage of the devil by killing Abel. And then John is making another point, because what's happening behind the scenes as this letter is being written is persecution is beginning to come upon the church of Jesus by the Roman Empire. People are being killed because they are righteous. People are being killed because they belong to Jesus. And the more that righteous people speak up against an unrighteous culture, the greater the persecution. Same thing happens today, doesn't it? Perhaps not in our context. Maybe not here in North America, but all over the world, there are people being martyred and murdered because of their loyalty to Jesus. Conservative estimates are maybe 8,000 to 10,000 people a year lose their life because they belong to Jesus. Think about that for a minute. It's pretty much everyone who shows up at Mars Hill Church today being martyred in the course of a single year because of their loyalty to Jesus. And all that doesn't happen here. It happens in places where some of our friends serve, like Pastor Arjuna in his context in India. There are places, I'm sure, there where you would lose your life by being loyal to Jesus. But hatred and murder are absolutely incompatible among Christians. Verse 14, 1 John 3. Listen to this. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You see the logic. There's even a wordplay that death begets death. So if you're living in spiritual death, you will be a hater and thus a murderer of your brother. It's the idea that God gives eternal life. The life that God gives us is eternal, and his outpouring to us is love. And that love comes to us as Jesus invades our life. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you and I become conduits of God's love for us, and that the evidence that we're alive is the way we love each other. You see the logic? But if you're spiritually dead, the evidence of your spiritual state of death is that you don't love Christians, and in fact, you hate them, and you're a murderer. How are you doing today? What evidence is there in your life that you have eternal life, that you're loved by God? If I were to evaluate your relationship with other Christians, are you one who loves your brothers and sisters in the family, or are you one who hates them? I typically try to respond to all letters and emails and Facebook messages I get. And occasionally you'll say something and you'll preach a sermon that needs clarification. And so someone will ask you a question in a Facebook message. And normally I want to respond in a way that I hope meets that person's needs. But occasionally I've had it happen that the person asking the question is so accusatory, so hostile, seemingly so angry, and who can read exactly where a person's heart is when they write something, but there's such vitriol behind the message, it's confusing to me because I don't know how to answer them. I don't know if I should answer them as a brother or sister in Christ, because they're using words that are Christian, but their actions and attitudes seem to be hatred, and it's really confusing because I want to say, you know what, with your mouth, you look like you proclaim Jesus, but with your heart, it looks like you hate the brothers, and I don't know what to do with you. Don't be like Cain. Cain hated his brother. Cain murdered his brother. If you are like Cain and you don't love other Christians, then chances are you don't know Jesus. Here's good news for you today. If you don't know Jesus, then God the Father wants to invite you into his family through Jesus. And the way you do that is you turn from sin. You turn from your rebellion, you turn from your treason against God, and you turn to Jesus, and you embrace Jesus by faith. You accept the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, and through his perfect life, through his substitutionary death, through his resurrection from the dead, you can be forgiven of your sin, and you can be freed from your sin. You can worship Jesus, and welcome to the big family. We're a dysfunctional family, but we'll love you the best we can, and someday Jesus will make us right. Big idea. Here's the message. We should love one another. That's what Jesus said. By this, all people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Don't be like Cain. That's the bad example. We need a good example, right? Let's turn to Jesus. Let's not be like Cain. Let's instead be like Jesus. Verse 16. How do we even understand love? Do you ever wonder that? What does it look like? Let's look at Jesus. Verse 16. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Wow. That's the ultimate example of love, is what Jesus did on our behalf. Do you see how what Jesus did was opposite of what Cain did? What did Cain do? Cain killed his brother for his own benefit. What did Jesus do? Jesus died for us that we might be benefited. And we see in Jesus not only the model of how we should relate to one another, we have in Jesus the means by which we should do it. Jesus' death isn't just an example for us, it's the empowering reality that helps us love and care for each other. Do you see that? So when we look at Jesus dying for us on the cross, we need to take a picture of that and say, okay, that's how I want to live my life. But we also look at Jesus' death on the cross as that's what empowers me to live my life that way. My grandma was a great woman. She's the first person of faith in my family and prayed over all her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and saw many of them meet Jesus. And I admired my grandma for many reasons, but one in particular was she was so generous. And what was interesting about her generosity is she grew up in the Great Depression and lost everything and had to start all over again. But she was always generous to her children, generous to her grandchildren, and then when she had the opportunity, she was generous even generations to her great-grandchildren. Now, I look at my grandma's generosity. It's not just a model for me to be generous to my children and hopefully grandchildren someday. It was also the means by it because my grandma was so generous that she helped pay for my seminary, which will allow me and has allowed me to put away money to save for my children and their children's children. Do you see what I'm saying? She's not only the model for my generosity, she's the means by which I'm able to be generous. That's who Jesus is to us. That's who we want to be in relationship to Jesus. Jesus just doesn't give us a good example. He also empowers us to love each other in a sacrificial way. But here's the problem with this idea, right? When you see that we would lay down our lives for each other, you say, absolutely, I will. I'll die for my brothers and sisters. But when do you really ever have the opportunity to do that, right? Very few of us ever get to take, and maybe thankfully so, but very few of us get to act out upon this verse literally. So it can stay out in the abstract. It can be simply just a good intention instead of an application and reality in our life. John knows that. That's why he's about to give us the passage that follows next. Back to our text, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods, that means you have possessions, you have material goods. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, him rather, how does God's love abide in him? Little children. It's always what John says to us when he's about to lay something heavy on us. Ready? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Everyone can do that. Everyone can love that way. Everyone's received some measure of God's abundance in the form of material possessions. And the idea is that if we look across the church and we see a sister, we see a brother in need, that our first impulse from the heart is to be what? Compassion. Love is an affection. Love indeed is a feeling. This is very interesting in the original language. The phrase that's translated closes his heart, literally in the original language of the New Testament is don't close your intestines to someone, right? Now that sounds bad. We should probably all close our intestines to each other. But here's the idea. That's where the emotion was, right? That's where the seat of the emotions were. So the idea is don't be hard-hearted. Don't lack affection because love, when you see somebody in need, compels you from the heart first. Love indeed is an affection, but here's the reality. If love stops at affection and doesn't go to action, then love, in essence, is an abortion. It's not true love that comes to life. So the point John is making here is we all have material possessions. Everyone has material possessions. And we look across the world around us and we see brothers and we see sisters in material need. Then we shouldn't close off our hearts. We should have affection towards them. And that affection should ultimately be borne out in action that we give our possessions, we give our material goods to meet those needs. That's love. Very few of us are ever going to be in a position of actually offering our lives up physically for someone else, but everyone has the opportunity to help another brother, another sister out during tough times. Marcel, listen to me. That's why it's so important that you get in a community group. This is where we do life together. This is where we have opportunities to apply the truths of this text. We don't have a singular formal benevolence committee, and let me tell you why. It's part of a church years ago in a very needy part of a distressed city. And word got out pretty quickly that we were a generous church, and we were glad that that happened. So week in and week out, people with financial need would come to us, and we had a committee. And there's nothing wrong with committees. This committee was well-intentioned. They would interview people coming with needs, and they would have at their disposal denominations of money towards a grocery store. So here's $25 for grocery. Here's $50 for grocery. You can go to this grocery store and exchange this for food and goods. They provided rent support, utility support. They helped with temporary housing. But after 3 to 4 years of operating this way, we were really discouraged because we didn't see a lot of life transformation. We saw repeat customers, but we didn't see their lives being changed for the better. So one of the people on this committee went to work, and he began to interview other Christian agencies and even secular agencies and open up his Bible and read as many books as he can find. And he came to this conclusion, and I think it's very biblical, that for people to actually experience change, they need to be involved in community. It's not merely an issue of material goods. There's a spiritual element to being loved and cared for that ultimately transforms the life of people. So we took a totally different approach. We said, if you want to get help, we would love to help you. But the first thing we need you to do, whether you're a Christian or not, we need you to be in a community group. And what we began to see was really rather transformational. People would come in off the streets. They'd get involved in the community group. That community group would pool their resources together, begin to help that person, and you saw this transformation all the time. Before long, the person who was receiving from the group began to be not only a beneficiary, but he also began, or she also began, to donate to the needs of the group, offering spiritual counsel, doing things, and you saw the group growing together. That's love. That's what love looks like. That's why Marcel Church, we want to help other people out. We want to love and serve other people. Where would we do that, Pastor Dave? We do it in the context of community group. If you're in a community group, look for opportunities for you to serve the needs of others. Have not only an affection in your heart towards others, but have action that backs it up. If your community group doesn't have people who have serious needs in it, then perhaps your community group needs to expand to include them. Big idea. The message is simple. As a matter of fact, John is going to categorize it in two dimensions here very soon. He's going to say, the essence of Christianity is this. We believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. He is who he says he is. And guess what? Because we believe, we love others. We don't love others so that Jesus will love us. We love others because he already has. And the most visible sign in our lives that we belong to Jesus is the way we self-sacrifice and care and love each other. That we're willing to give up that which is ours to those in need so that their needs may be met, and we do it all in the name of Jesus. Let's close today with two working definitions based on this text. Ready? Let's define as we move forward from here, because it's going to be very important through the rest of the series. What is hate? What is love? Let's start with hate first. If this text is true, then let's define hate this way. Hate is sacrificing others to serve yourself. That's what Cain did, wasn't it? Abel was inconvenient. Abel was righteous, Cain wasn't. Cain determined the best thing that could happen would Abel be would be removed from the face of the earth, so he killed Abel for his own benefit. Perhaps you and I don't go that far. Maybe we've never physically murdered anyone, but perhaps we're guilty of hating people because we are users of people. We're like Cain in that this is our life. We constantly sacrifice others and their needs in order to benefit ourselves. Maybe you're a user of people. Maybe you're a user of your brothers and sisters. It's who I am. It's what I've done. When I had the opportunity to plant the church years ago, for a reason that only God knows, but that was very wrong in my heart, it was important to me to be considered innovative and creative. So as we are launching this new church, the leaders of the church were trying to decide, when are we going to meet? Conventional wisdom is Sundays, but we thought, as we looked across our city, we really wanted to reach unchurched people. Most unchurched people are out on Friday night, at least in the city I was in. They go to restaurants, they go to movies, they go over to see friends. They're out and about. What if we did church on Friday night? And we gathered for our service on Friday night, and a lot of people came, a lot of people met Jesus. So it became time to add a second service, and the other men that were in leadership with me said, let's go to Sunday. Sunday's the day for us, because in their conviction that when unchurched people think about going to church, they think a lot of traditional times and traditional buildings. But I wanted to be innovative. I wanted to be creative, so I came up with the idea, no, before we do Sundays, let's go to Saturday night. Friday night, Saturday night, trust me, guys, it's going to work. And they said, oh, we don't know, but all right, we'll give it a shot. So we began having services 7 o'clock Saturday night, and they were lightly attended, to say the most. And after 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, I can't remember how long, I walked into the Lobo Theater in Albuquerque, which seats up to 400. And as I was getting ready to preach, I looked out at about 12 to 15 faces. And probably 10 of them belonged to our worship band. Something really dark happened in my heart. I began to resent those people. I was angry at the people that actually came because other people didn't. And I was preaching, and anger probably came through that sermon, and I was looking at those people, and I'm thinking, you're not affirming me. You're not making me look innovative. You're not making me look creative. You're actually making me look bad now in front of the other leaders here. I resent you. I didn't say it like that. I just felt it like that. I was so self-focused. I was so disillusioned. I was so distraught. And instead of finishing that sermon and walking back out and praying with whoever wanted to be prayed for and having an amazing opportunity to really get more connected because there weren't that many people there, I went to our worship leader and I said, you close it down tonight. And I walked out the back door and I left and drove home. And it was one of the services my wife didn't attend, and she saw me come to the door and she could see the look on my face and she said, wow, you're home early tonight. What happened? And I began to explain to her how hard it is to be a pastor. You know what it's like? No one loves you. No one cares for you. People don't even show up. And those that do, they don't bring their friends. She said, what did you do tonight? I said, I just walked out when I was done. And as Jesus typically uses her in my life, she said, okay, that's interesting, because I didn't realize, Dave, the church was for you. I actually thought you were for the church. Oh, yeah. You're right. I was being hateful. I was seeing the people in the church as somehow connected to my status, my identity, my worth, and I was using them to serve myself. Maybe you're doing that today. Would you repent today? Let's define love. Let's leave with this thought. Love is sacrificing yourself, just like Jesus did, for our benefit. Love is sacrificing yourself to serve others. Mars Hill Church, this is for us. This is the big question, isn't it? People who are watching us would say, those people love the truth. They proclaim the truth. But the question that's being asked is, do they believe that truth? Do they love each other? Do they serve each other? Do they really care about each other? How can you better love and serve those whom God has placed in your life and in your church? Where are the needs? What can you sacrifice? What preference can you let go of? What right can you forfeit? What status can you deny? What significance can you let go of? What power can you give away so that others are served? What if we took a different approach? What if instead of looking at the broader, bigger issues here, we all looked inward first? We said, Lord Jesus, show me where I'm not living out your love for others. What do I need to let go of? What do I need to change? Where do I need to repent? Would you do that? Mars Hill pastors, it starts with us. What can we let go of? What can we sacrifice? What can we give up so that others will be well served? And when the world looks on, they'll say, those people love each other. They must be connected to Jesus. I want to invite our financial stewards to come forward at this time. I want to give you a chance to put this truth into play today. Would you be willing to sacrifice your money, your possessions, for the well-being of others, so we can continue to preach the gospel here and abroad? Would you do that? We're going to sing. As we sing today, and we worship and we respond to who Jesus is, would you sing as people who are deeply loved? Would you focus on the fact that Jesus says he loves you just as much as the Father has loved him? Would you sing that way? In just a minute, we're going to invite you who are Christians to come up and take communion. Would you do me a favor today? Before you take communion, would you simply ask the Lord to reveal any sort of hate that's in your heart? And when he shows you what's there, if there's hate in your heart, if there's indifference towards your brothers and your sisters, if there are family issues there, will you just agree with what he shows you and then come and take communion and remind yourself of how deeply you're loved and completely you are forgiven? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making us family. And thank you, like any family, we have our difficulties. We have our struggles, we have sin, we have failure, but thank you that Jesus is greater than all that. And Jesus is kind enough to give us a fresh start. Jesus, may Mars Hill Church be known as your church by the fact that we love each other well. May that be our new narrative into the future for your glory. For our joy, we pray these things in your name. Amen.